And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. All right, so it's wonderful to be back tonight in the house of God. We've had a wonderful time today. It's been kind of an unusual day. And I know that some of you are probably tired from the day. We've been trying to explain a little bit to some of the brethren as to what has taken place. There's no real vocal expression as to telling just exactly what is taking place. The thing that is taking place is so marvelous and so great. Until the only expression there really is for it is, as the Queen of Sheba said one time, in talking with Solomon, the half has never yet been told. So down through the years, as men have attempted to tell about this great, wonderful thing concerning Christ and his kingdom, and the marvelous things that Christ is doing, the half has never yet been told. So I'm thankful tonight to have a part, a little part, in what is taking place, and to have an opportunity to try, as I do my little part, to have the opportunity to try to explain to you something concerning the glories of God. The Bible tells us that all of the earth is filled with the glory of God. Everywhere, the earth is filled and overflowing with the glory of God. And so then, we find ourselves trying to explain what is taking place. Trying to explain to you about the glories of God. As I said a little bit earlier, coming here to this area is not just another meeting. Our meetings somehow or another have followed a typical pattern of certain things that God has done in the earth. It has fell our lot to have that kind of ministry. Now, we could have chosen a different kind of ministry where we would not preach so strong to the people, to where we would just kind of lightly touch things here and there, and to where we would have gone another route altogether. And had we have done that, we wouldn't be here tonight. We wouldn't be moving in this realm that we're moving in tonight. We would have had a different kind of ministry. Different people have different kinds of ministries. And we would, of course, have had a different kind of ministry. I saw that ministry. I came in contact with it. And the Lord showed me that I could have that ministry. And the world admires that kind of ministry. But he also showed me the will of God and showed me the ministry of Christ. And I was so shocked when I saw it until I began to plead with God. And I said, my God, don't let me have the other kind of ministry. Because I was already going into the other kind of ministry. I was already going into it. It seems like it's just a routine thing that men automatically go in that direction, and I was already moving into it. And according to world attraction, it is so fascinating until men just automatically feel that that's the will of God. And I was moving into it. But when I saw the ways of God, I remember so very clearly how that God said, here it is, son. And I looked. And I saw the other ministry. And God said, is this what you want? And then when he showed me the ministry of Christ, I was so tore up about it till I said, my God, please don't give me the other kind of ministry. Please, Jesus, give me this ministry of Christ. And I pleaded with him and I begged him. And the Lord said, if you be sincere, If that is what you want, then that is what I will give you. But, you know, it's so easy to miss God. It's so easy because men walk by sight. Men walk by sight. And inasmuch as men walk by sight, then they go after what they see. And that's the wrong thing to do. To go after what you feel and what you see is the wrong thing to do. But the Bible tells us that they endured as seeing Him who is invisible. That is when you go after the right thing. That's the way you do it. They endured as seeing Him who is invisible. The prophets of old endured as seeing Him who is invisible. So then they went after Him who is invisible. And Paul said that he would praise the invisible God. Give glory to the invisible God and walk with the invisible God. And that's the only way to get the job done. That's the only way to be able to look in on heaven. I've said this on numbers of occasions, and I say it again tonight. I remember the vision where I was looking into heaven, and I saw the great and mighty things of God begin to take place, and the heavens was filled. There's been a number of times that I've had visions where I looked into the heavens, and the heavens was literally filled with the glories of God and the wonderful things of God. And on this particular occasion, I looked up, and I saw these wonderful things of God. I was suspended between heaven and earth, and I was looking up to a higher place, and I saw these great, marvelous things taking place. When I did, I was so stirred, I was so thrilled. And I looked back into the earth, and there was a great multitude of people. And they were standing looking up at me. And I was so excited, I turned around and I said, "Look, look, look what God is doing." I said, "Look what's in the heavens." And I was so excited, I turned back around and I began to look. And then all of a sudden, I, not hearing any noise or having any excitement behind me, I turned back around. I looked back down there and I suddenly became aware that the people was looking directly at me and that they did not see anything that I was looking at. And yet the heavens was filled with the greatness of God. And I said, "Oh my." I said, "Lord, they don't see any of this. They're not looking at any of this." And I was all excited over it. I was so excited over it because I was seeing the great marvelous things of God. But I became aware of the fact that they did not see anything, but they was looking at me. And then I heard a voice, and the voice said, "I need a David." And I remember I called back. I said, "Lord, I'll be your David." And that's what God's looking for tonight. I didn't know exactly what God meant by that. But you know, the Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. And God is looking for somebody tonight that will be after His own heart. He's looking for men and women tonight after His own heart. When we can look back and say, "I'll be a man after Your own heart, God," then we're beginning to get in place with God to where He can use us, where He will love us, and where He will talk to us, and where He will reveal the riches of His great Spirit and glory to us. So then, it is an exciting time. It is an exciting hour. Now, maybe tonight, since our group has fell off considerably, still got a right nice little crowd for Monday out here, maybe we'll just take our time and maybe we'll talk about a few things. You know, it is an exciting hour. Now you say, "But Brother Pike, what is there to be so excited over? I'm so excited. How could I help but be excited? Because I see so many wonderful things of God." And beloved friend, listen. When you see the things of God, you will be excited. When you see the marvelous works of God, then you will be excited. You will not be able to hold your composure through life in the way that you do now. You will just get all undone, as we say. And you'll get all tore up. And you'll get all excited. Because you cannot see the things that I've seen, hear the things that I've heard, and know the things that I've known without getting all excited. There just isn't any way to do it. Now, if the Pentecostal people in the early experiences with God would shout, run, jump, holler, turn over the benches, turn over the chairs, just getting a little experience with God of speaking in tongues and feeling the presence of God poured out upon them, how much more exciting is this when you venture out into faith and see the supernatural things of God that's been hid from the foundation of the world. So it's so wonderful to be able to be a Christian and to be able to get a hold of these things and to feel the wonderful blessings of God. If I can get your mind tonight, your spirit tonight, and take it into my mind and into my spirit and into the Spirit of God tonight, we can take a trip into the heavenlies and we can see things that eye hath never seen, that ear hath never heard, that hath never entered into the heart of mankind at any time. God will let us know these things if we're willing to get into the Spirit. I said the other night, the secret of the book of Revelation is, the Bible tells us that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What we need to do is get in the Spirit. I preached the sermon the other night, the Lord's day. If we could just recognize the Lord's day, if we could just find the Lord's day, if we could just look around, somewhere there's the Lord's day. And if we could find the Lord's day and enter into the Lord's day, what a time we would have. What a great jubilee it would be if we could just enter into the Spirit on the Lord's day. So then, we're not here just for a tent meeting. We're not here just for a little gathering. We are here for a spiritual purpose, for a great significance. I place a lot of emphasis on the thoughts, the redemption of the body. Tonight, I read the scripture where it said, and the seventh angel sounded, saying, the voices in heaven, saying that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God, of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and forever. You know, we fail to associate the natural creation of this life with spiritual blessings. A lot of Christians are so spiritual as to their thinking that they never considered the fact that God can give them anything natural. And a lot of people are so natural that they never get into the Spirit so that God can give them anything spiritual. But what God is trying to do is bring the Spirit and the body together. God is not pleased with the government of today because the body without the Spirit is dead and the government of today is completely dead because they have rejected Christ, the chief cornerstone, the stone that God ordained should be the chief or the head of the whole thing. So then, God isn't pleased with the government. God isn't pleased with the affairs of mankind. He's not pleased with the order of things. And we're living in a moment when God is about to change the entire situation. You know, the thing that stirred up the people against Jesus was that they kept saying, this man called Jesus. They say that he says that he's going to change the customs of the city. He's going to change our ways. He's going to change our government. He's going to change the ways of doing things. And that always tore them up. And always had the rulers and the leaders tore all up. Because Jesus was always talking about changing the customs, changing the fashions, changing the ways of doing things. If we preach a gospel that does not bear witness to a change, we don't have a gospel. Paul said, if there be another gospel that you preach to someone, there is no other gospel so far as the gospel of truth. There are many gospels in the world, but nothing as to the gospel of truth. except that that bears witness to a change. The gospel will change your life. It will completely eradicate sin from your life. It will make you think different. It will make you talk different. It will make you act different. It will make you look different. It will make you be different. A lot of people say, well, my salvation or my experience with God, it doesn't have anything to do with my natural way of living, my natural desires. I don't see where that has anything to do with it, somebody will say. But brothers and sisters, if you don't have a religion or an experience of salvation that will change your mode of dressing and your mode of thinking and your mode of doing, then you've never got acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ that I'm talking about is a possessive power that moves into your life and takes over your heart and takes over your thoughts until every thought that you think will completely be translated into the knowledge and mind of Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible tells us, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now, we have strength in God. We have a warfare in God. We have a power for warfare. Though our warfare is not carnal, all of our efforts is not carnal. They're spiritual, but the Bible teaches that this power that we have, that it's mighty through the casting down of strongholds, pulling down of those things to the casting down of imagination. The Bible tells us that this power that we have, this spiritual strength that we have, this great anointing that God gives on the inside of our heart, this mind, the power and understanding, this great wisdom that comes from God, that it's mighty through the casting down of the strongholds of the devil. Did you know the strongholds of the devil is within you? The strongholds of the devil is within your thinking. The strongholds of the devil, that is within your thought. The carnal mind is enmity with God. Your carnal mind is enmity with God. If you think carnally, then you are the enemy of God. If you think carnally, then that means you have never gotten over the Jordan. Because to be carnally minded is death. The whole thing centers around the fact that we're trying to get over the Jordan. Isn't that right? We are trying to cross the Jordan tonight and get over the Jordan. What is the Jordan? It spells death. For if we can't get over the Jordan, then we're still in the wilderness. We've got to get over the Jordan if we're ever going to have the new harvest from God. If we're ever going to bypass death, we've got to get over the Jordan. So then to get over the carnal mind is to get over the Jordan. The Bible teaches that from the very first time that Eve sinned against God, death set in. And from that very moment that the tree of knowledge began to take hold, death set in. And from that very hour, she became the victim of death. There was something that got a hold of her, that enveloped her. She became enveloped, as we would say, with a power that seized her, that robbed her of life, and that took away her faith in God and left her a creature to circumstantial environment, something that she could not escape. All right, so then we know tonight that we are in a prison unless we have found the way of escape. We know tonight that we are subject to death unless we have come to the place to where we can understand and cross over the carnal mind and get over Jordan. As long as I lean to my own understanding, I am a creature of death. For to be carnally minded is death. If I can bypass the mind of Satan, if I can get away from the mind of the beast, if I can get away from my imagination, my lust, my thoughts, my passions, my worldly desires, my ambitions and endeavors in this life, then, beloved friend, I enter into the mind of Christ Jesus. I enter into the rest of God. And then I become a person that has gotten free from the circumstantial environments of life. I've broken down the prison bars. I'm not troubled with the evils of life. I'm not imprisoned by the thoughts of humanity. I'm not subject to the things of this world. because I have escaped the snares of this life by going up into the heavenlies with God. The song says, I have found a new place in the heavenlies. Here we are in Manchester for a specific purpose. I say again, God isn't pleased with the government of today. I don't think I have to tell you that. You know that God isn't pleased with the government. I know that God isn't pleased with the government. All of us understand that God isn't pleased with the government because the government is not of God. If the government was of God, then God would be pleased with the government. The thing that troubled those early rulers was that Jesus came against the governmental authorities and the governmental powers of that day. And Jesus spoke boldly against the leaders of that day without fear and without favor. He spoke of the truth. He told them how the truth needed to be established in this world and how that all of the governmental powers would have to be founded upon the word of truth, or else they would crumble. Everything would fall unless it was converted to truth. And so it is, friend, we're living in the day when God is about to make that great change. The reason that we are here today in this place called Manchester is because it signifies a positive change in the governmental affairs of mankind. You know, we love to believe that we know a lot, and the dignitaries of this world love to believe that they're in control. But the Bible tells us that when God upset the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, and when God upset the kingdom back in Daniel's day, that the thing that he tried to establish and finally did establish in their minds was that God ruleth in the affairs of mankind. We might not like to admit it, but God rules in the affairs of America. God rules in the affairs of Germany. God rules in the affairs of Israel. God is the ruler in the affairs of mankind. You can go back and check history, and you'll find out that all the way down through the past years, that when people repented, when people served God, when people lived right, they had a good form of government. They had a good king. They had a good leader. They had good times, as we say. Their little ones was blessed. Sickness was lifted out of the land. But in every instance where they disobeyed God and where they became worldly and became selfish and gluttonous, God automatically raised up an evil leader, and there was always trouble and problems in the land, and the people never could find any rest. Today, mankind are literally being oppressed to the point of taking their own lives. They don't have any rest in their spirit today. They don't have any relaxation in their spirit today. We're living in an hour when men cannot relax anymore. There is nothing that they can turn to. There is no hope anymore. Why is it? It's because we have forsaken the ways of the living God. We have forsaken the ways of the living God. He said they've committed two evils. They have forsaken Christ. They've forsaken God. That's one of the evils they have committed. And the Bible said the second evil that they have committed, they have hewn them out cisterns that will not hold water. It will not hold spirit. They have got them a religious experience. And when we speak of this vessel or this body as being a cistern, we have hewn out a system that won't hold water. Like the man said one time when he was praying with a woman, and he kept saying, fill her, fill her, fill her with the Spirit, fill her. Somebody kept saying, it won't do any good, it won't do any good, God, because she leaks. She's got a broken system. It won't hold any water. See, we cannot keep the Spirit of life, the waters of life within this vessel, if we've got a broken system. We cannot keep the waters of life within our own body. We cannot keep this great Holy Ghost that God has given to us if we're going to manipulate here and there and do everything to turn away from truth and to turn away from the walk of holiness and to turn away from righteousness. I preach against the world of sports very hard. A lot of people wonder, Brother Pike, why do you preach against the world of sports the way you do? I preach against it because it is of the devil, and I can prove it's of the devil. And it's one of the major tools that Satan is using to overthrow the world with. I spoke a number of times of the beast that John saw coming up out of the water. The Bible said when this beast came up out of the water, the thing that John noticed about this beast was having bare feet. He carried a leopard body. He had a head like a lion. When you make a comparison with the vision that John saw, comparing it to the days of Daniel, it was the same identical vision that Daniel saw in his day. There was only one difference. In Daniel's day, God said to Daniel, seal up the vision. For the time, Daniel, is not yet. But when John saw the vision, God did not say, John, you should seal the vision. For he said, the time is at hand. It's true that when Daniel saw the vision, he saw a lion that was given a man's heart, that stood up, that represented the old Babylonian kingdom. The next thing he saw was the bear that represented the Persian and the Medo kingdom. The next thing he saw was the leopard that represented the kingdom of Alexander the Great, the Grecian kingdom, that was established in that day out of a zeal because of the Hellenistic religion. The same vision that Daniel saw was the beast in the book of Revelation. The only difference is when Daniel saw it, it was an individual stride for power and conquest. But when John saw it, it was a unification. It was something that had come together in a trinity to rule and destroy the world. They had combined their forces when John saw the vision. It is a true fact that most of us understand that those bare feet had to do with communism. Most of us realize that. Most of us understand that the lion head has to do with Catholicism. But when we speak of the leopard body having to do with the Grecian government and the powers that it produces, that's where we seem to get off trail. But I want you to know tonight that that same Babylonian kingdom that was represented by a lion, the Bible didn't say it was a lion. For the devil goeth about like a roaring lion. The Bible said Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. But the devil goeth about like a roaring lion. It doesn't say that it is the lion. And when it comes to the bear, it's obvious that it points to communism, because we know that that is the thing that the Communistic Party highlights. When it comes to the Grecian powers, that's the thing that we sidestep. Now let's look at it for just a minute. First of all, there's three things that a body of people in the world must have. There's three things. These things are essential to the survival of mankind. They first of all must have a government. And that's where the bare feet come in. They've got to have a government. And what form of government will the world have in the time of the Antichrist or the beast regime? It will be communism. Somebody would say, I don't believe it. It doesn't make any difference whether you believe it or not. It will happen just exactly that way. I made the statement not too long ago. I said the Catholic Church and Russia will come together. I said communists and Catholicism will come together. The paper stated just a short while after I made the statement that Catholicism and communism had come together, and that the Catholic Church had made the statement that they would cater to communism and to Russia because it was imperative to the great church that they do that, in the sense that that was the only power that could cause the great church to continue.
which agreed with what the Word of God said. For the Bible said the beast carried the great whore. The bare feet. They've got to have a form of government. There has to be a form of government. The world cannot operate without a form of government. There has to be a form of government. What kind of government? Communism. But see, there's something else the world has to have. What else does the world have to have? It has to have a religion. The world cannot survive without a religious conviction. It may be Baptist, it may be Methodist, it may be Pentecostal, it may be joining the Masons, but it's some kind of religious order that they have to be affiliated with, because God has made all men's hearts alike, fashioned them all alike, and their spirits and hearts are searching after something that will give them a spiritual relief in this life. So then, there has to be a religion. People will not go without a religion. They're going to have some kind of religion if it's nothing but their own philosophy. If it's nothing but their own religious ideas. They'll discuss religion with you if they have to tell you what they think about it, though they may not know anything about it. Yet they've got their religious convictions. Another thing that they must have, and that is entertainment. There has to be something that will entertain the world. There has to be a form of relaxation. There has to be something to bring about the leisure of mankind. There has to be something that he can lean upon. That's why the Bible speaks of this beast having his constitution of these three great things. There has to be a government, which is communism. There has to be a religion, which is a universal thing called Catholicism. You say, why Catholicism, Brother Pike? Because there is no other religion in the world that makes allowance for anything that you want to do. You can do anything you want to, belong to any church you want to, as long as you accept the Pope and follow his religious ways. Then he accepts you as his child. So then, it has to have a religion. That religion will fit. Communism is the only form of government that will fit the world. I've run it down. I've studied it. I've prayed about it. I've had God to put it before me. And I took the Protestant government. I went down the line step by step by step. And the Protestant government could not stand in the things that God showed. I took every form of government that God brought before me. It would not work out right. But when God put communism before me, it worked out right for a government for the people. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, it's a terrible government. You know what it is? It is an antitype of the government of Jesus Christ, which is all things common. That's where the devil got it from. He copied Christ. It isn't the form of government that's bad. The thing is, we need the government that it was taken from, which is Christ's government. And where the problem is, it's having the wrong person at the head of it, which is the beast. We need Christ Jesus at the head of the government for this world. So then, we see that there is a government. As I said, the next thing we've got to have, means of relaxation. We've got to have some kind of entertainment. We've got to have something for our bodies, some form of exercise, some means of release. We've got to get away in some way. Do something. Let go in something. Man has to have that. There's no way that he can survive without it. So then that's where the Grecian power comes in. The one that esteems sports. The one that always upholding sports, that evil thing that comes from that country, that thing that is a derivative from the powers of Satan. See, that evil thing that swallows up the world. Germany has got to get into sports. America and Germany may not be on speaking terms, but when it comes to sports, they'll get together. Russia and America may not be on speaking terms, but when it comes to sports, they'll get together. They did it not too long ago in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, what is it? It's that third part, that massive part, that bodily part, that makes up the many members. It's the sports of this world. They've got to race. They've got to play football. They've got to play baseball. They've got to play volleyball. They've got to play basketball. They've got to play hockey. They've got to play some kind of game, some kind of sports. In this world, they've got to get to it. And if you notice, it's becoming more brutal and more brutal. First, it was just a matter of a race, just a matter of boxing, just a matter of wrestling. But see, that's not entertaining enough. It's going back to the same old thing as it was in the Dark Age. Back in that time when they cried for blood, and they want to see somebody get hurt now. They like to see a car or two crash up on the speedway. They like to see somebody get in a fight when the ball game's going on. They like to see a little bit of excitement, they call it, in the sports or the fields of sports of today. And so then they're gradually going back to the beast side of it, becoming more beastly and more beastly. The beast that comes up out of the waters will be a constitution of those three things: of the government that I spoke of the religion that I spoke of, and of the field of entertainment that I spoke of. It will be constituted of those three things, and those three things will pacify the people. You give those people, the people of the world, those three things, and they'll be completely pacified. It will answer all of their desires. Now, that means that when we speak of the beast, we're speaking of human beings. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, that beast came up out of the water. What is that beast? That beast is you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and every person that's not born again. That is the beast. For the Bible said these are brute beasts made to be taken and burned. There's something in the world today that is the nearest thing to a son of God. What is it? It's a man. What is a man? He's a beast. He looks like a son of God. He walks like a son of God. He talks like a son of God. But he's not eternal. He does not have eternal life. He is not a God. He is a beast. He is in the world today. He was in the garden in that day. He is still in the world today. So then, the beast is in the world. The beast is in the world. You can watch the beast. The only thing that men are waiting for is the head of that beast. Just like the church today, the body of Jesus Christ is in the world today. It is in the world today. Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. And today, you that love God, you and you and you and you that have been born again, you and all of those that love God, the Bible teaches that ye are God's. Ye are born of God. And as I've said so many times, a cat will begat a cat, a dog will begat a dog, and a God will begat a God. We are born of God. That makes us gods in the earth today. That's why Jesus said, you're gods. You're gods, he said. But ye shall die like beasts, die like men. Why? From the lack of knowledge. What kind of knowledge? It certainly isn't the beast knowledge. It certainly isn't the knowledge of today which stems from the tree of corruption. It certainly isn't the educational side of life that turns them into the brutality of the beast that we speak of. That wasn't the knowledge that God was speaking of. But brothers and sisters, they perish because they've not come to the knowledge of God. They've not come to the understanding of sonship. They've not come to the divine mind of God and the treasures of God that is hid in the mind of Christ that belongs to them. They've not been made to realize that having a mind, a word mind, brings a word faith, and that a word faith has the power to translate you into the marvelous kingdom of God and redeem your body from that mind that God has placed within you. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. Yet he tried to make of himself no reputation, but he humbled himself and became humble even unto death. So then you see the great calling that you have. You see wherein you're called into this great Godship. You see that we are not of this world, even as Christ Jesus was not of this world. So then we are not of this world. Why then should we conform to this world and the ways of this world? Why should our chief interest be in this world today? If we are not of this world, then why should our chief interest be in the world? Why should we be so concerned about the world if we are not born of the world? Why is it that our treasures are not in heaven? Why is it that our conversation is not in heaven? Why is it that our interest is not in heaven? If we are born of the Holy Spirit, then we are children of God. We are not of this world. God has chosen us out of this world. And He hath hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restoring or the restitution of all things. And then that brings us back to where we started. Why are we in Manchester? Because the hour of the restoring, the hour of the restoration, the hour of the coming of the Lord, the hour of the change government, the hour of the translation, the hour of what we refer to as the rapture, the great hour is here for us to be manifested as sons and daughters of God. God has brought us to a moment of inspiration such as the world has never known. And that is the hour that we are coming to at this very time. We are here because God is making a change. We're talking to you like this because God is making a change. We're speaking to you this way because God is establishing something at this very moment. But remember, you who are not born again, you who do not believe the Word of God, you are not going to forsake your way of sports. You're not going to forsake your lust. You're not going to forsake the ways of life. How can you when you're born of the world? How can you when your very nature and desire and hunger and thirst and life depends on the inspiration that you get from those temporal things? You cannot do it. You will not do it. You'll go to great extremes to put your children into it. Though it may kill them, though it may destroy them, yet you will not be satisfied until you see their soul burn in hell because of your desire. But listen to me tonight. There are those that will follow Christ because they're born of God. They have the nature of God. They hunger and thirst after the things of God. It is their joy, their delight to be born of God, to be like Jesus, and to walk in the ways of Jesus. But the world will follow the beast. Who then will follow the beast? The Bible said all of the world wondered after the sports. All of the world wondered after them. The church world, all of them wondered after them. The church world wondered after them. All of them wondered after them. They wondered after the lust of the flesh. All of the world wondered after the beast. What do you mean, Brother Pike, all of the world wondered after the beast? They wondered after the flesh. They wondered after the flesh. That's why that women can't hardly bear to go without painting their lips up like a barn, chopping their hair off, twisting it up, doing anything. You know, the devil will do anything to get a woman's hair off of her shoulders. Because the woman represents the church, and the Bible said the government shall be upon the shoulders, the devil will do anything to make a mess out of that hair, to get it off of the shoulders, to make her look any way but like the church. But the world wondered after the beast. Wondered after it. What is it? The passions of life. The ambitions of life. The desires of life. What is the beast? The intellectual reasoning of education and high positions in the world. For the Bible said that Satan, or the serpent, hath climbed up into the upper lintel. That is, he has gotten into the upper places, into the government, into the high places. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places, principalities. For Satan is the ruler or the prince over the powers that's in the air, that works in the minds of the children of disobedience. So then, who wondered after the beast? All of the world wondered after the flesh. For who is the beast? The flesh is the beast. That's why God condemned the flesh. That's why God took His own Son and made His own Son a spectacle at Calvary. That's why the Bible said, he that knew no sin was made sin. He that was not a beast was made a beast in the eyes of God and made a beast in the eyes of the people, that God might pour out His wrath upon the beast. And everything that you see happen to Jesus, that's exactly what's going to happen to the beast. Whether it be your carcass or whether it be the head of the thing when it heads up into a headship with the beast. Now then, if we had the time tonight, I could take the things of Calvary and show you step by step that everything that happened to Jesus was exactly what will happen to the beast. Everything that happened to him was exactly what God was doing to the beast. And everyone that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will escape the wrath that is to happen to the beast. For in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are transformed into His oneness, into His image, into His likeness, and therefore our bodies are not considered the beast, but He became the beast for us and was punished as the beast and died as the beast at Calvary, that I might be a son of God and that I might be Him in life while He takes my place in death. He became me in sin and me in death that I might be Him in life. He became me that He might die out of the presence of God, that I might be Him and live in the presence of God. And today it is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. For I am bone of His bone and I am flesh of His flesh. And that is why that I'm here tonight preaching the way that I'm preaching. The world will wonder after the beast. All of the world will wonder after the beast. Where does the beast come from? The Bible said that it came up out of the waters. Not too long ago, we were over in Israel. If we look at it from a natural standpoint, then what we will have to say is that the beast come up out of the Mediterranean Sea. We was over there, brought back a little water from the sea there. But brethren, let me tell you, the beast is not coming out of the Mediterranean Sea. You can be sure that the beast isn't coming up that way. God was using a symbol, types and shadows and symbols. But when you see the beast, it won't be like that at all. What then is the waters? The Bible said the waters was a great multitude of people. Out of the great multitude of many millions of people in the world, there will be one here and one there. There will be hundreds of people that will come out of a people that will be beasts, brute beasts, some of them, made to be taken and burned. They will be cast into the lake of fire. They will come out of the great body of water. They will come out from among the people. You know, Satan is really working. I read today where a little girl by the name of Eve, a little black girl, 13 years old, had committed, I believe if I have it right, she'd committed 21 crimes. And out of those crimes, I believe they said she had committed 11 major crimes. And out of those 11 major crimes, the last crime that she committed was murder. 13 years old. And the judge gave her, I believe, over 100 years as a sentence. 13 years old. But the 100-year sentence or whatever it was, it didn't bother her. The paper stated that while she sat in court or wherever she was, that she just made mock and said some ugly things about the people that was relative to the one that she murdered. It didn't bother her in the least. You see, people are beasts when they don't have God. Did you know that when Joshua went over and took the land, that when they marched around Jericho, that when they went in, that they not only slayed the grown-ups, but they slew the youth. And did you know that when the king throwed those into the lion's den that had done harm to him and Daniel's relation, did you know that he also throwed the little ones in? Do you realize that a snake is a snake, whether he's a little one or a big one? And do you know that the Bible tells us that your children are unclean unless they're sanctified by God and by your faith in God? And it puts them in a bad light if you don't follow after Christ. So then, there are beasts in this world. Beasts. The Bible said, don't cast your pearls before swine. There are swine in this world. Don't cast them before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and then turn again and rend you. There are swine in this world. They're going to wallow in the mire. Have you ever met a swine? You say, Brother Pike, how can I know a swine when I meet him? He will be wallowing in the mire. And he will be upset if you don't wallow in the mire with him. How then can I know a swine? The Bible said you can put your pearls before him. Tell him about the lovely things of Jesus and he'll make a joke out of it. He'll turn around and make a joke out of it. How can I know the dogs of this world? The Bible teaches that you can recognize the dogs because they'll return to their vomit. They will always go back to their vomit. They may spit it up. They may vomit it up. They may get sick off of it. But they'll go back to their vomit. Like a drunkard, he may get sick on the weekend and he may have a headache on Monday. He may be tore up and he may be sick and he may vomit everywhere. But it won't be long before he'll go back to his vomit and get him another sip. Somebody say, I love Jesus. All right, so we see that the whole world will wander after the beast. Isn't that right? That's why that it is necessary that the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God. I want you to listen to this just for a few minutes and I'm going to close. There's a lot of things I'd like to say, but I've held you a long time and maybe we'll get into some more from night to night. But let me say this a little bit right here. Brothers and sisters, it's not just a spiritual experience that we have. We're not just sent to convert people to spiritual experiences with God. But we are proclaiming a gospel that will bring everything in this world under the control of the Almighty God. The kingdoms of this world. It doesn't say the kingdoms of heaven. It says the kingdoms of this world. And when the last angel sounded, then the kingdoms of this world suddenly became the kingdoms of God. You know, the Bible speaks in the book of Revelation. That seventh seal was open. It tells us that those seven trumpets was there. And they stood there to sound those seven trumpets. And five of them sounded. And the horrible things took place. You remember how that the waters turned to blood and the locusts were turned loose on the earth. And the horrible things took place. But the last three trumpets, the Bible called them woes. The last three trumpets of the seven was called woe, woe, woe. And the Bible says that between that next to the last trumpet and the sixth and seventh, that something out of the ordinary took place. There was a divine intervention from God between the sounding of the last two woes. Between that, there was something that happened. The Bible says a great thing took place. John saw something that he had not seen before. And during the time that he was looking at this divine intervention, the Bible said that this is where God brought in the seven thunders. It was there in between that something happened that the church world has not been able to grasp even until now. There was a divine intervention. But following that last sounding, the Bible said, and the last trumpet, and the seventh trumpet, the seventh trumpet sounded. And when the seventh trumpet sounded, that's when the kingdoms of this world was declared to be the kingdoms of God. Because the angel had made the statement, said, John, seal up the things that the thunders uttered. Don't write those things. He said, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery of God should be finished. And so it was that the seventh angel sounded to bring about the finishing of the mysteries of God. Great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. And Paul said, I made a steward of that mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in Jesus. Manifested in the flesh, you and I. Seen of angels caught up into heaven. There is a great mystery that is yet to take place. There is still the unveiling of the great mysteries of God to the church. That's why that I say that the church world doesn't need to just skip and hop, teach Sunday school, and sit and listen to a preacher for 2 hours, tell them something that they knew before they got there. We need to get into a spiritual mind to where we can get into the mysteries of God and unveil the mysteries of God. If we are not going to sit and learn or grow into the mysteries of God, we might as well to close shop and quit. Because, friend, it's going to take the unveiled mysteries of God to translate the church. You say, Brother Pike, I don't believe that. Why is it that they asked Jesus this question? They said, why is it that you speak to these people in parables, seeing that they don't understand what you say? He said, it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of God, but unto you is given. Why is that? It was given unto them to hear the gospel, preach the gospel to every creature. Let them hear the gospel. If there isn't something outside of the gospel that's going to translate the church, that means that the entire world will be translated. All of them's heard it. But there has to be something else, and that is the mystery. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. What kind of mystery? We shall be changed, he said. That's where the mystery comes in. Right there. That's where the difference is, beloved friend. So then tonight, God has something special for the church. I want to bypass death, don't you? I don't care to go through the tribulation period. Now then you might say, well, Brother Pike, I'll just soon die. That's one thing, to die and be planted in the ground. That's one thing. But let me tell you, it's another thing after that you come to the place to where you're not going to be planted in the ground and the terrible ordeal of the tribulation period is going to be upon you. See, it's a difference in dying and being planted in the ground or staying alive and going through the tribulation period. I don't want to go through it, do you? All right, you say, well, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me God's got something else for me? He certainly does. He certainly does have it. He certainly does. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. All of the world wondered after the beast. I'm going to close right here. We'd have to go into some more things if I tarried longer. But remember this, the world wondered after the beast. And what is the beast? It's every one of you that is not the predestinated of God. Those that are not born again, that's not predestinated of God. You're the beast. Your fleshly body is the beast. And everybody is going to wander after the flesh. They're already doing it. They'll be eating and drinking. They'll be frolicking. They'll be down at the beaches. They'll be painting their lips. They'll be bobbing their hair. They'll be dancing. They'll be having a frolic. They'll be stripping off. All of that in the latter times because the world wondered after the beast. Is that right? All of the world wondered after the beast. But I want to follow after the Spirit, don't you? I don't want to follow after the beastly part. I want to follow after the Spirit. Isn't that right? Let's follow after the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the beast. Is that right? Let's walk in the Spirit. And God will change our vile, wretched bodies into the glorious image of the lovely Son of God.
And even as we have borne the image of Adam, the earthly, so shall we bear the image of Jesus Christ, the heavenly. And if this tabernacle be dissolved, Peter said, we have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hand. That tabernacle that you have now will be dissolved. But brothers and sisters, I want you to know that there is another one, which is the body of Jesus Christ in the Spirit. That is the tabernacle of God, the body of Jesus in the Spirit. For the Spirit is heaven, and the house is the body of Jesus. And in my Father's house, he said, there are many mansions. If we come to this tent meeting, and if we do not grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, then my efforts here has been in vain, to the extent that you yourself have not come to what Christ has for you. Not in vain, in the sense that I am here for a spiritual purpose, other than just telling you about Jesus. But if you go to meetings and people do not preach things that make you grow and make you understand, you've wasted your time. And he's wasted his time, and if he took your money, that he took your money for naught, because he isn't doing anything, and you're supporting a cause that is of no value to the people, and certainly has no advantage other than to a selfish motive of the man that's behind the mic that ministers to you those things. So then tonight, we want to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. We could say a lot more tonight concerning the little white house, concerning why we're here. And from night to night, the Lord being our helper, we will say more about it. But at the same time, as we drop in a little bit of something personal that we see, or some present-day truth, something that's unveiling itself at this hour, at the same time that we're doing that, we want to indoctrinate you with what you can expect and what you can look for. You know, we had a vision not too long ago, and David and I was talking about it, where we looked and we saw a big white polar bear. We saw this great big white polar bear, and we saw him sitting down on the hunches like. We looked, and coming from this direction, we saw two hunters that was walking along very hurriedly with guns in their hand. And we saw the shadows, the sunshine very bright, and the shadows moving along like this. And as the shadows moved along, just like the shadows moving here on the carpet, as that shadow moved along, I could see that those hunters was trying their best to get over to a serpent before he struck this polar bear. For laying right beside the great white polar bear was a great big serpent, and he was looking straight at the polar bear. He had his eyes trained on him. There was not one instant at any time where he even as much as had a flicker in his eyes that would take him away from watching his prey. And these hunters was trying to get there to kill the serpent before he struck the bear, because they realized the danger of the bear once the serpent had put the venom in him. And so these hunters were walking along, and the shadow was moving. And all of a sudden, before these hunters could get to him, the shadow hit the polar bear, and it was obvious to me that what the serpent had been waiting for was the evening shadow to fall over that polar bear before he struck him, because the very instant that the shadow fell over the polar bear, in the vision I saw the serpent strike him immediately. And immediately I saw the polar bear go into a rage. He went mad. He went wild. There was nothing safe around him anywhere. But at the same instant, while I was watching this horrible thing that was about to take place, I had my family with me. I had my children and my wife. I took them and I set them up on a mantle. You know, just like an old-fashioned mantle where you build a fire in the fireplace. I got them up on the mantle, and they were safe from this polar bear. When I come out of the vision, I didn't understand what it was. And the Lord began to revelate it and showed me that when this thing took place, that the mantle had to do with the Spirit of Christ, which was the mantle that came back from Elijah to Elisha, and that God, through this message, would take the family of God and the household of faith and put them up on this mantle at the very time that this thing would happen. David and I was talking about it this evening. We've spoke about it before, but we was discussing it this evening. You remember how that China, not too long ago, China the great serpent, the red dragon, communism, you know how that it struck at Russia. And you know that Russia is the one that let us have Alaska. Goes back to the polar bear. They lift up the great bear. And you know how that this serpent waited for the evening shadows to fall and how that they struck at that great bear. And you know how enraged that Russia became, and even though Russia now is trying to find a peace settlement, yet if something doesn't happen, if that thing goes wild, the whole world will be destroyed by that thing. And at the same time, my people that's hearing this message is on the mantle and safe from that, ready for the rapture to get out of this world to where it cannot touch them. And it is a true fact that everything is just exactly right for the destruction of the world. Brethren, that's why that we're here in Manchester tonight. It is simply because the end of the world is at hand. And God has suddenly changed the government from the United States or the United Nations or from the world over into the hands of the saints of God. Now, you can't believe that. I know you can't. But I want you to know this tonight, that that is the purpose of us coming here and the purpose of us being over at the little White House today, that the government of that God instigated in the earth at the beginning, that has been in the mind of mankind, which mind is a wilderness, that God is now taking that government out of the mind of man, out of the wilderness, and bringing it into the mind of Jesus Christ, which is in the sons of God, and that He is establishing a world government. And while they try to establish a world government, they cry peace, and they don't get their world order, but rather sudden destruction shall come upon them without warning. So then they've been crying peace. It is a true fact that God has made an radical change. It is a fact that the government has been changed over to the sons of God, that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God, and it will be made manifest in just a little while for the declaration of the Holy Scriptures that was before I was ever born into the world declared that then and there that they were the kingdoms of our God. And I'm here tonight to bear witness to the truth and to tell you that He did not lie when He said it. It happened just exactly the way He said it. And now we're in the evening time and everything is at a close. And friend, God, I'm going to say this again tonight, God, seeing the thing that happened when Jimmy Carter favored Elvis Presley, the one who corrupted the world, God despised what Jimmy Carter done when he favored Elvis Presley and went to the trouble to tell him that he thought he was such a great person. God despised that. And I said, God hath rejected the nation because of that. And so God did, because immediately the communist flag went up in the United States and the nation turned communist. You say, I don't believe that. Why was it that Jimmy then favored a killer, went to China, and brought him back over here, and you received him with open arms? Why is it if it was not that way? So then, you see how that God despised and rejected it. God has favored the government all down through the years, ever since He first started it. Though it has had problems, though it has went through a great, great time of trouble, yet God hath never rejected it. Even in the days of Washington, He showed how He favored the government and would still raise it up in the end time.
But brethren, God will not go along with the communist government. The communist government is of the devil, and God hath no part in it, and God doth not call it his government. And when communism came in, God rejected America and rejected the government and changed his government over to the saints of God. Now, you don't know much about that. I know some of you don't. But nevertheless, it was that way. God hath never just snatched a government out, never at any time. He always changes it over. It would cause a confusion if God just snatched the government out and let everything collapse. He never does that. He always has a change, a transformating change that is in progress, that takes place gradually. And when God rejects one thing, he's already got another thing established. It's always that way. When God rejects A.A. Allen, he's got a David Terrell. When God puts down a David Terrell, he's got somebody else. When God picks up an Oral Roberts, he's put down somebody else. When he puts down Oral Roberts, he's picking up somebody else. He's already got somebody in the making, both in the spiritual perspective and the natural perspective. If he changes the government from the east to the west, then God's got something coming up in the west before he puts the light out in the east. When God gets ready for it to go back to the east, before he puts it out in the west, he's already got a candle burning in the east. So then God has made a change. The world hath not seen it. We are not here tonight to make a change. We're here tonight to declare that the change has been made. God has been doing it for a good long while now. So then, being here tonight, this is the purpose of it, to let you know that God has done something. He has hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent, made it revelation unto babes such as will learn. God has done something in the earth. He has established something in the earth, something great and mighty. And God hath made a change. And the American government is finished and gone. The world government is finished and gone. Because, as I say, God followed that government, stayed with that government, cuddled that government until it went to communism, and then God rejected it. Now, when I say that, it doesn't mean that God rejected the government in the sense that God just took the government and moved it on to its next cycle. But he rejected it in that the next step was to be a spiritual application of it to the saints of God, to preserve it, that at the same time that he was preserving it among the saints, he would bring about the peace treaty between the United States and between Israel, that he might move the government in its natural form back over to the land of Israel for the coming in of the millennium. So then, something has taken place. God has rejected the whole thing. God has rejected the church world, because it also means at the same time that these things transpire that God hath rejected the church world. So then the Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, the Church of God, the UPC, the Pentecostal, every church organization in the world, God hath rejected it. Now the sons of God have come into view, and from now on God will deal with the sons of God, and God will raise up the sons of God, and God will move in his form of government, not just in the spiritual, not just in the natural, having them separated, but he will bring them together, which has always been God's desire. They've always been separated, but God is going to bring them together. And in bringing them together, it's going to bring in the millennium government. All right. I'm glad to be here tonight. Wish we could say more. You've been very patient. Let's sing a song together. The world has reached the end of the trail. It's gone. Babylon is fallen. Babylon the Great is fallen. She's become the den or the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Her merchandise is no more good. Babylon is fallen. She's fallen. America has become a great Babylon. There was a time when you could say, I understand the law. There was a time when you could understand your rights. There was a time when you could understand religion. But brothers and sisters in the world today, you can't understand anything anymore. It's one big Babylonian mess. You don't know what your lawful rights are. You don't know what the government's going to do. You don't know whether you're going to own your children or the government's going to own your children. You don't know whether they're going to put you in jail or whether you're going to get to stay out of jail. You don't know nothing anymore. It's one big Babylonian mess.
Babylon is fallen. Babylon the great is fallen. The cage of every unclean and hateful bird. But in the midst of it all, the strong arm of God has been lifted up. Washington said, I saw it go down, but I saw the divine intervention that raised the economy up to establish it. He said it looked like a divine intervention to me. But he said it was raised up to never go down again. God has picked it up to transfer it through about 7 years of bad government on into the millennium. And let me say this to you in closing tonight. There's a great mistake when people teach you, and I was taught this in my early life, but it's wrong. There's a great mistake when people teach you that the millennium is going to be the new earth. The millennium certainly is not the new earth. The millennium is this very earth that you're walking on right now. The 1,000 years reign with God is the restored earth, not the new earth. It is the restored earth, where God restores every species, everything that's ever become extinct, everything that's ever passed away. God restores it. After that, He restores it, then He glorifies it to bring it into its celestial condition, to where His creation will never be abused or never be lost again. But He must restore it all, bring it into its perfect condition. He'll restore your health, your youth, your happiness. He will restore everything that's precious and dear to you. Everything that you've ever loved, God will restore it to you. The millennium is this world, this earth right here, not the world system, for this world must pass away, but this earth. Therefore, there must be a government that will continue. And all this government does is pass through that little period of bad time. Where it was said in Nebuchadnezzar's day, cut down the tree, let 7 times pass over it, leave the stump that it may grow again. John the Baptist came with the axe. He said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. He cut down the tree, and the Jews showed it. 7 church ages was to pass over it, 7 years of tribulation. Said, then it will grow again. And so then, it is a true fact that it will pass through a few years of misfortune. And then after that, flourish. But it must be established before the tribulation period. It must be established before the tribulation period. And then it will pass through the tribulation period to rise and to never fall again. Previewed before, established afterwards. Previewed before, seen clearly by the saints of God. But when the world recognizes it and its glories and its beauties, and they reach to get it, it'll slip away. It'll slip away. Like the song said, I'll slip away home, hallelujah. I'll be going home. So then, we're at that point right now. We're at that point right now. Just 7 little years. Jimmy stays in office about 3 or 4 years. Just a little over a presidential term. Not hardly 2. And that tribulation will be over. That little bad spell of government, that Antichrist thing, will be all ended right on through it. And this world will continue on for 1,000 years. God isn't finished with this earth yet. It'll go on. God's got some more things to do yet. You love Jesus? Hallelujah. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. Can we sing it again? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk but never faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. Don't you want to serve Jesus tonight? I want you to lift your hands up with me. And I thank you for your patience tonight. I thank you for your kindness. While I'm here in this area, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Everyone that comes to the tent, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you while I'm here in this area. I'm praying for our brother Pearson. I'm praying for his family. I'm praying for his blessings and prosperity. God said, whoever you bless, I will bless them. And I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God will bless you. I'm praying that God will bless the community, that God will bless the area, that God will do something special, that God will send out of His love, His Spirit, His grace, and do something special. I'm praying for you that it will happen. So then, I want you to pray with me. I want you to join forces with me. And I want you to ask God to hear us. Let's ask God to do something in this area. Let's ask God to wake people up. Father, tonight, go into the homes, Father. Lord, heal the sick bodies. Father, give a move of Thy Spirit, O God, in the homes, into the different places, Jesus. Father, I ask in the name of your lovely Son, Jesus. Father, to heal in Jesus' name. Father, to save in Jesus' name. Break the yoke tonight. I ask you to heal tonight, Jesus. Father, by the Holy Spirit tonight. God, to break every yoke. Father, to bring about a meeting and a revival, oh God. Father, that people everywhere may be awakened to the great move of God, that the knowledge of the Lord may fill the earth, the heavens, the sea, and that the glory of God can be seen. Father, bring us to the conquering of death, the last enemy. Oh, hallelujah. Father, the last enemy you said would be conquered would be death. Bring us to the conquering of death tonight. Bring us over Jordan, Father. Give us that special assurance tonight. Hallelujah. God, that we can feel that wonderful dove-like presence. Oh, glory to God. Father, let us feel it tonight. Father, heal sick bodies. Heal sick bodies tonight. I ask you to do it in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Don't you love Him? Let's worship Him just for a few minutes tonight before we turn you loose and sing that little chorus as we worship the Lord. Somebody touch me. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me. Glory, glory. Somebody touch me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me. I know it was the hand of the Lord. Well, while I was praying, somebody touch me. While I was praying, somebody touch me. While I was praying, oh, somebody touch me. I know it was the hand of the Lord. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me. I know it was the hand of the Lord. Well, while I was testifying, somebody touch me. While I was testifying, somebody touch me. While I was testifying, somebody touch me. No, it was the hand of the Lord. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me. Glory. Can't you sing it? Oh, it must have been the hand of the Lord. Well, I think I'll testify just while I have a chance. Think I'll testify just while I have a chance. Well, I think I'll testify just while I have a chance. For I may not have this chance anymore. Well, I think I'll say I love the Lord while I have the chance. I think I'll say I love the Lord just while I have a chance. Oh, I think I'll say I love the Lord just while I have a chance. For I may not have this chance anymore. Can you say that? I think I'll make love to Jesus just while I have a chance. Oh, I think I'll make some love to Jesus just while I have a chance. Well, I think I'll make love to Jesus just while I have a chance. For I may not have this chance anymore. Oh, I think I'll praise the Lord just while I have a chance. Oh, I think I'll praise my Lord just while I have a chance. Oh, I think I'll praise the Lord just while I have a chance. For I may not have this chance anymore. Don't you love Jesus tonight? To worship God in song. The Bible said when they came together just before the crucifixion, they sat around the table and Jesus sang hymns with them. They sang together the glories and blessings of God. And tonight, the Bible teaches that God inhabits the praise of His people. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It doesn't matter how you make the noise. Just make a joyful noise to God. Hallelujah! That's the main thing, to make a joyful noise to Christ. Let's make a joyful noise unto the Lord tonight to love Him. To give Him praise and to give Him honor. God wants to be praised tonight. God wants to be loved tonight. Don't get in a rut. Don't get in a rut. So many people around the world are getting in ruts and saying we've got to do this and we've got to do that. And if we don't do this and we don't do that, that isn't the way to do it. But friend, let me tell you, praise God. Open your mouth and praise God. Live holy in Christ. Praise God. It doesn't matter how that you praise God, as long as you praise God. Somebody said, now wait a minute, Brother Pike, you got to praise Him a certain way. No, you don't have to praise Him a certain way, except according to this way right here. All right, Brother Pike, prove it to me. The Bible said, praise Him in the dance. I said, the Bible said, praise Him in the dance. Hallelujah! Clap your hands over you, people! Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! As long as we praise them, that's what counts.